from the scripture the story of Christmas. And as we stop and we think of the story of Christmas, this is not just a made-up tradition that Christians have. This is a recorded true event that Christianity is based on. And it's based on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without Him, we would have nothing this morning. And so Luke and Matthew are actually the only two books that record the birth of Christ in any detail, and Luke more than anywhere else. So Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to again thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that as we think of the Christmas season and understand that we need a mediator, that we need a substitute. And by you being born a human being into our race, you have become that perfect representative between God and man. We thank you that because of who you are, you can be that Savior that can pay the penalty for our sin and free God the Father to forgive us. And so we thank you that you are free to forgive us of our sins and to give us the gift of eternal life. And we just pray that each day that we live, that our thankfulness and gratefulness for your forgiveness would grow. And that especially during this time of season, that we would realize that it's all because Jesus Christ became a man and dwelt among us and was willing to go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you for this. We want to thank you for our country. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. And we just pray that as we think of this time of season where there is so much hustle and just activity, and so many people are just caught up with the commercial side of Christmas, we pray that as your children, we would be good testimonies to the fact that Christmas, the true meaning, is not commercialism, but quite the opposite. That the true meaning of Christmas means Jesus Christ came into this world, and we thank you that He was willing to seek and to save those who are lost. We want to just remember those this morning who are physically suffering. We commit each one to you, and we just pray that they could be encouraged by the grace of God in your goodness. And so we want to commit the rest of this morning to you. We thank you that we can meet together and remember this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one moment. I noticed there's no music there. Okay. You have it all up here, right? All right, that's good. Well, thank you. Well, we're here to remember the birth of Jesus Christ. And last week I talked a little bit about the prophetic bridges that tie the Old Testament to the New Testament. And as we stop and we consider that, I'd like to focus on the significance of the birth of Jesus Christ this morning. So as we stop and we just kind of remind ourselves of just some of those prophetic bridges, and I want you to know that if you really did an in-depth study on the prophecies that tie the Old Testament and New Testament together, we're talking roughly 300 prophetic bridges that we can make. So it's quite a study. But today I would just like to just focus on Jesus Christ and His birth. By the way, it is Christmas, right? Has anybody noticed that? All right. And so the first prophecy was the seed of a woman. Another one is he was going to be virgin born. And I might just say, and I don't want to get too technical, that the virgin born, it's true, Jesus was born of a virgin, but the miracle was at the conception. The birth of Jesus Christ was just like any human birth. Mary went through labor pains. She did her delivery just like any other. Jesus Christ joined the human race just like any human being would join the human race. The miracle happened with how did Mary conceive? And she was conceived of the Holy Spirit, which is a miracle in itself. Not a miracle for God, but for us, it certainly is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's also the seed of Abraham. He's the seed of David. And the Old Testament tells us exactly where He is going to be born. We noted this about prophecies last week, that just being able to predict the future based on trends is not prophecy. We could predict the weather. In fact, I think that it's going to get cold before New Year's. Now, if it gets colder before New Year's, does that... I just made a prediction, by the way. Does that make me a prophet if it's true? And the answer is no. In fact, the Bible kind of tells us, it tells us back in Genesis that there are going to be four seasons. And folks, before it gets warmer, it's going to get colder. And when the springtime comes, it's going to get green out. And it's going to rain and we're going to have some warm weather. It's going to start to cool off and the cycle is going to go on and on and on. And it has gone on since the flood has taken place. And after the flood, God has promised that that's the cycle. And I don't know why anyone should worry that those cycles are going to disappear. If you are worrying about that this morning, please relax. God's word will come to pass, and guess what? Springtime is coming after the winter. And God has promised that. But as we stop and we think of a true prophecy in the Scripture, prophecies were made. And when this prophecy was made, there was an exact fulfillment. And this was not based on some sort of, trends. Think of the conception of Mary. Now, you could do all the trend analysis that you want. And guess what? You will find that when a woman gets pregnant, there is a man involved. And everybody with me on that? And you can do all of the research that you want. And guess what? There is a male involved somewhere. And that's the way it is. Not with Mary. There is no way scientifically we could go and come up with the fact that, guess what? There is going to be a virgin birth. It just simply... There's no trend analysis that would support that. But the Bible prophesied that that's exactly what was going to happen, and that's exactly what did happen. And so biblical prophecy carries with it a supernatural element that we cannot ignore. There's many names that are given, and I'll just use one, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. This prophecy was made 700 years, roughly, before it was fulfilled. And as we stop and we think of all of the prophecies that we could make in the Scripture, where names and places are listed, exact events. And now think about this. What events could you draw a trend line on and come up with this happening right here? It just simply is not going to happen. This is God who is omniscient, who is omnipresent, who is eternal, who knows the future from the past. He is telling us what is going to happen. And indeed, it happened. And you say, well, why do you emphasize that? And I emphasize that because these prophetic bridges prove the truthfulness, prove the veracity, prove the worthiness of the Scripture. And we live in a day when the Bible and the Scripture is not given its proper due, if I can put it mildly. The Bible is not recognized for being the truth, for being the Word of God. And yet when we take a look at what the Scripture actually has to say, the Scripture proves itself to be true. There indeed is no book like the Bible. And not only that, the Bible tells us that it is God's very Word. Without this book, we have no reason to be here this morning. Without this book, there is no reason to get together and go through any religious stuff. In fact, without the Bible, religious stuff is just that. It's just a bunch of ritualistic stuff that people go through that has absolutely no meaning at all. It's the Scripture that gives purpose and reason to life. It gives a purpose to come together and open it up and read it. This is what we have. So as we look at the first bridge last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God, in speaking to Satan, said this, there's going to be enmity between her seed, the seed of a woman, and you. And in the end, while you are going to bruise the seed of a woman, that seed is going to crush your head. And the idea of crush, if you go back and look at it, it includes the word pulverize. And Satan's head is going to be pulverized, which, by the way, is fatal. Satan is going to be he's going to be dealt a fatal blow by the seed of a woman. And as we stop and we think of that seed doing that, and God Himself giving this prophecy to Satan, you can understand Satan's animosity towards the seed of the woman. And throughout history, what we find is we find that Satan is trying to wipe out the chain, if I can use that term, the line that the seed would come through. It is no accident that Pharaoh tried to wipe out the Jews and all the males in Egypt thousands of years ago. It's no accident that Haman in the Persian Empire gave a decree and tricked the king into allowing a law to come into pass that allowed people to kill every Jew. It is no mistake. It is not by accident that men like Adolf Hitler, and even before Adolf Hitler, men like Joseph Stalin, who hated Jews and persecuted them. It is no mistake today that there are whole religions that hate the Jews and want Israel to be obliterated. That's not a mistake. This is part of the enmity that is between Satan and the seed of the woman. And it was no mistake that Herod tried to kill every baby that was born in Bethlehem. What is going on? What is going on, and what we're seeing and what we've observed, is the enmity that is between Satan and the seed of the woman. And as we stop and we think of that enmity, there's going to come a day when this question is going to be asked of every person, and that's this: what do you think of the Christ? Another way to put it is this: what did you think of the seed that I sent? What place does that person have? And I'm here to tell you that that place should be the preeminent place, that that person whom is the seed has become the Savior, and as we read this morning, of all. And what a prophecy that is. Encouraging word that we have, that through this Savior, all people can be saved. This is the good news. This is the good tidings that were brought by the angels. Well, as we stop and we think of this right here, let's focus now on that incarnation of Jesus Christ. And let me just define the incarnation. It's the entry of the Son of God into the human family forever. And there's three aspects to this that we should pay attention to. And one is this, that This is the entry of God. Jesus Christ is God. He is deity. He is 100% God. The second point is this. He is a human. He was sent into the human family. There's a lot of thought that went into this particular definition. And as we stop and we think that Jesus Christ is all God and all man, He is not 50% God and 50% man. He is 100% God and He is 100% man. And theologians call that the hypostatic union. And it's very important that that be true, because being 100% God, Jesus Christ is in the perfect place to represent God to us. In fact, God has chosen His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the conduit, you might say, that He approaches man. He approaches man through His Son, Jesus Christ. But because Jesus Christ is 100% human, then He can perfectly represent us to God. He's the perfect representative. He's the God-man. He is the one who represents God to us, and He's the one who represents us to God. And as we consider that, it's God's will that not only does He approach us through His Son, Jesus Christ, but that we approach Him through Jesus Christ. Now, if you try to approach God and bypass His Son, Jesus Christ, you are not going to get there. There is no other way to approach God. And I might just say that one of Satan's tricks is to get people to think that they can approach God through their own good works, they can approach God through their religion, they can approach God through who knows all the reasons that people can come up with the way they are going to connect with God. Maybe you're one of those this morning, and if you are, this is good. You like to hunt. You like to fish. You like to get out in nature. And I've heard people say, oh, I feel so close to God. In fact, I've heard people say, I feel closer to God in a fishing boat than I do in church. So we'll see you. And I'm here to tell you this. You are not going to get any closer to God in a fishing boat than you are in church. Church is not the way to God either. Neither is a duck blind or a fishing boat or a deer stand or anything like that. Jesus Christ is the way to approach the Father. And we come through Him. And Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through who? Through Jesus Christ, through me. And it's important for us to notice that. But notice this. Forever, Jesus Christ is permanently the link between God and man. And He's going to be that way for all of eternity. When we get to heaven, did you know that we are going to see Jesus Christ in His glorified body just the way the disciples saw Him when He was ascended into heaven 40 days after His resurrection? And we're going to see Him. And we're going to have bodies that are going to be just like His. And I believe they're the kind of bodies that God intended us to have all along. It's interesting that the human body, even today, can heal itself. You knew that, didn't you? Now, because of sin, there comes a point when the breaking down, the damage, is too much for the healing of your body, and you're losing ground, and it's going to die. But can you imagine if the healing process could stay ahead of any diseases that could come along our way? And the potential is there. And I believe in our glorified bodies, we are going to be able to beat. You talk about a healthcare plan. I'll tell you what, God has it all figured out for us in the future. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. This happened on Christmas. This happened on what we celebrate as Christmas. Now, I don't want to argue with someone on when the date that Jesus Christ was actually born. It probably was not December 25th. But you know what is important? What's important is that He was born. And that's what we need to focus on. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Can't get away from that. And so as we stop and we think of these prophecies that involve our Messiah, the conception of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 7:14, and let's just take a moment to look at a couple of these right here. Isaiah chapter 7. And in verse 14, he says, and what's interesting is that he is talking to the house of David, and he says in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." And here's, again, is that conception, getting pregnant without a man, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And in this verse, we have a prophecy. And as we stop and we think of that particular prophecy, it was fulfilled 700 years later. And it was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 1. So let's just keep our finger there. And you can kind of stop off at Micah. Micah is just a small little book. It's right after Obadiah. Does that help? Okay. Micah chapter 5. We have the place. And it says this, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." And what's interesting is that God's Son, Jesus Christ, lived forever before Bethlehem. And yet you say, well, how can that be? Well, you see, it can be like this. He was not flesh until Bethlehem, but He existed before He was flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among us. If we look over at the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, I pick these references because they're easy for me to find. Okay, not like Micah. Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we read this. And the angel now is talking, or God is actually talking to Joseph, Mary's husband, and telling her, don't be afraid. In fact, that's a study in itself. Throughout the Scripture, God had to tell people often, fear not, fear not. And our tendency is to do what? Is to fear. And God says, fear not. He tells Joseph, fear not, Joseph. End of verse 20, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Turn the page to Matthew chapter 2, and as we look at the opening verses in this chapter, it says this, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now as we stop and we think of this particular prophecy right here, I might just say that Joseph did not sit down with Mary and say this. Now listen, the angels already told us that you are going to deliver the Son of God. Now, I've been reading, and we are told that he has to be born in Bethlehem. So, let's wait until you're about, let's see, how long is the trip? We better give ourselves a few hours, and we'll start to make the trip. And Joseph planned this whole trip so that they would get to Bethlehem just in time to have the birth of Jesus. None of that happened. What happened is this, is that God worked in the heart of a pagan king who wanted to tax people, and he used taxes to get Joseph and Mary to move to Bethlehem right at the right time. And they had no choice. And I think if it was up to them, they're thinking, oh, terrible timing. I mean, couldn't they just wait another month and we could make the trip, afterwards? In fact, a one-month-old baby, no, couldn't he? Couldn't we have some sort of reprieve and maybe 3 or 4 months later go? Or why couldn't we go first and I could get back before the baby's born? That would have been human reasoning involved in this. And yet, being a conquered nation, they had no choice. The police force was behind this order, and they had to go. And God, in His omnipotence, worked it all out so that when they got there and this order came and they had the deadline, this is April 15th, maybe that's when Jesus was born, I don't know. But they had to get there by April 15th, and they waited till the last minute. And they went to register so that they could pay their tax. And during this time, or following this time, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wise men came to Jesus from the east. And they said in verse 2, and I might just say this, that we don't know exactly where the wise men were from, but we do know that they were east. And we do also know this, that the Jordan River kind of divides Israel into east and west. We know they came from the east of the Jordan River. The best answer, I think, to where these people came from is Persia. And they were Persians who had come. And you say, how did they know that this was the star? And when we go back, we find that in Persia, there was tremendous testimony given to the God of Israel. In fact, it was the kings of Persia who allowed Nehemiah to go back and build the wall, Zerubbabel to go back. It was Esther, who was a queen in Persia. And as we stop and we think of the inroads that the gospel made, this could be part of what we would call planting the seeds of the gospel. And so these wise men, and it's interesting, as we stop and we think of wise men and scientists and all that, they actually looked at the evidence objectively. And I might say this, that when you look at the evidence objectively, with an open mind and compare the facts, you can't come up with any other conclusion than this, that Jesus is the Christ. And we'll take a look at that, but let's read through this first. Verse 2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, if anyone should have been troubled, it should have been people from the east. The people in Jerusalem should have known exactly what was going on. This is their hometown. This is their scriptures. Verse 4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them, 'Where should Christ be born?'" Come on, Herod. Don't you read the Bible? Shouldn't you know the answer to this question? But no, he got all the clergy together, and they told him this. Verse 5, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.'" And as we know the story, Herod did not want to worship Jesus. He wanted to eliminate him. And so he was looking for an excuse to do exactly that. Well, as we look here, and I like maps, so I put a little map up here. Nazareth is way up at the top, and Jerusalem is down here, and Bethlehem is below Jerusalem. And it was from Nazareth to Bethlehem that Mary and Joseph had to travel to register to get their taxes paid. And so as we stop and we think of what's the difference between Nazareth, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and let's just take a look at what we as humans would expect our king to be. And this is exactly what the nation of Israel had. And so, first of all, if you were a Jew living at this time, you'd have no problem that the king would come to Judea. Judah, which Judea is named after, was the son of one of the 12 sons of Jacob that the scepter was not to leave. This would have been the place where he was born. The city would have been Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the central city for the nation of Israel. Jerusalem had the temple. Jerusalem, what would you say, is the religious center of the world. But in reality, where did the angel go and visit Mary? Went to Galilee. Galilee. Galilee was a bunch of half-breed Jews and the city of Nazareth. And I might just say that the city of Nazareth, how can I compare them? Nazareth is it was a military town, and there was a lot of cavorting, is that a good word, between the soldiers and the young ladies of the town. Nazareth was kind of, it would be like going to Jackpot Junction. Can I say that? Or where else can we go? New Orleans or someplace like that. Las Vegas. That's Nazareth. Why would our king come from a place like that? And compare that to the temple and then in a home. The angel visited Mary in a house in Nazareth? Can't be. That just doesn't fit what we think things should be. Jerusalem, by the way, that's the center of religion, and Nazareth. In fact, at one point in Jesus' ministry, the Pharisee said this, has anything good ever come out of Nazareth? That's what they remember. And this was the center right there. But as we stop and we think that the coming of our Savior, and I just put this at the bottom of the screen right here, is that this is just one of the indications that Messiah is an extension of God's grace. And as we stop and we think of the condition that we are born in, and I'll tell you what, we're from Nazareth all the way. We're a bunch of Gentiles. In fact, I couldn't help but, you know how sometimes things stick in your mind. And I can't remember where the seminary was, but the seminary professor suggested that the birth or the conception of Mary was a Roman soldier that she was cavorting with. And you might expect that out of a state university, but this came out of a seminary that this is it. But I would suggest to you this, that the King, the Messiah, the Savior, is not a reward for religious people, but He is a gift of God's grace to all people. And as we stop and we think of even the makeup of Gentiles and Jews that live together in Galilee, And around this particular town, an area that was looked down upon by the blue bloods from Jerusalem and Judea. And even though prophecy was fulfilled and Jesus was born there, I want you to know that He came as the Savior for all men. And as we just take a look at that, I want to end this morning with the Christmas tree. And I don't want to offend anyone if you don't want a Christmas tree in your house because of a tradition. Hey, that's fine. Don't have one. The Yule log has pagan roots. Christmas tree, we're not that sure about where that came from. In fact, I just read a story about the Christmas tree, and I'll have to do a little more research on this, that in Germany, there was a theory that if you cut down a tree, the demons would get you. And a person cut down a tree and brought it in their house, and the demons didn't get them. And they thanked God. And it became a tradition in that town to remember that God is greater than the demons. And this picture of being cursed is not true at all. That God is greater than that. And so I don't know all of the history of what happened with that, but I just point that out, that it's really a mindset that we need to have towards the grace of God. It's not what we do. It's what we think that makes all the difference to God. What is motivating us? Well, as we stop and we think of this tree, I was just thinking of the seed of a woman. I'll tell you what, every one of us here, we're born from a woman. If Jesus was going to be born of a woman, He's in the running, correct? But it's a pretty big field. We need to narrow the field. So God did. He said, you know what? There's a specific family that the seed is going to come from. Now this narrows the field quite a bit. But you know what? The seed of Abraham covers, you can't count them. They're like the stars in the sky. So while Jesus is still in the running, it's a pretty big field. And yet He said, wait a minute, there's going to be one of your sons, Jacob. Isaac, Jacob, and we could actually go through and read the scriptures that identify this. It's narrowing the field. And not only that, Jacob is going to have 12 sons, and I'm going to pick one of those. The field is narrowing. Now, Judah is a big tribe, but as we think of joining the human race, God is narrowing this down over time. Not only that, in the tribe of Judah, there is one family, the family of Jesse. And from his son, David, we are going to have, and Jesse had more than one son. It's this son that the seed is going to come from. And you can see we're narrowing the field. And you say, well, that still gives a lot of women and a lot of births in there. We're narrowing it down. Could it be that one? Well, then we read the genealogies. And without taking the time to go through it, the Bible draws the line right to Bethlehem, right to this particular time. And it's interesting, we could go back and we could look at, well, what about Caniah, where the curse was put on David's son that no king would come from your line anymore. You're so wicked. And yet, from Solomon, Nathan, another son, and that line goes all the way to Mary. And Mary came from the seed of David. And guess what? God could kick out Caniah and still maintain his promise. And the scribes should have been able to follow that right there. And then we come to the Virgin Mary. And when we're all done with narrowing down who Jesus Christ is, did you know that if Jesus Christ would have stood up and said, you know what, I don't want to be the Messiah. Too bad. You're the only one who fits the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the only one. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And the Scripture narrows it down. There can't be any other choice except for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He knew he was the one. Now, there's a lot more detail that we could put in here, but I hope you get the idea. Do you get the idea? The Bible is narrowing this down. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, we read this, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Listen, Jesus Christ is Jewish. He's all human, and so are Jews. Isaiah, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. And we've already taken the time to look at those verses in the Gospels. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says this, wherefore when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In this particular passage, we're told that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. In fact, if we went back in the Old Testament, we would find this, that God looks at the nation of Israel and says, all of your sacrifices, all of your attending the temple and bringing sheep and doing everything just right according to the law is making me want to vomit. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And what's happened to the Jews has been happening to people the world over, and sadly to say, it's the trend today. And that trend is this: go through the motions without trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's one thing to be religious, it's one thing to act religious, it's one thing to do the right things. But I'm going to tell you this, if your heart isn't in the right place, it does you no good at all. Impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So what does Hebrews 10 tell us? Hebrews 10 says, God prepared a body for His Son, Jesus Christ, and He became the final sacrifice for sin. And so as we stop and we think of the significance of the birth of Jesus Christ, it's not just one of those nice stories in the Bible, but it is the story of the Bible that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And because of that, we can be saved. Because of that, we can be forgiven. Because of that, we can be given the gift of eternal life. Because of that, we can be part of a kingdom that is going to last forever and ever and ever. And while the Jewish nation has a kingdom on earth to look forward to, the church has a role to play in that kingdom. Different from Israel, but nonetheless, it's an important role. And what a time to look forward to. And it's not just the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is just a subset of a kingdom that has no end. And it blows human comprehension what we have in Christ. And so as we think of this season and Christmas and what this means, Jesus Christ being born a human being, just that little baby, needed to be burped, needed his diapers changed. He was all human. And he grew up. The significance of that for us is more than just a story. He was indeed the Son of God. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of Your Son and all the miracles He committed as He was older, we pray that we would especially remember at this time of year that He became one of us, that He joined the human race, that He became the perfect mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We thank You that You are willing to leave heaven's glory and come and be a servant so that we could live. We thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.